Well, take your Bibles, if you have one with you in print, or if you have one with you on your phone or iPad, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're going to be looking today. Schools have principals. Stores have managers. Teams have coaches. Ships have captains. You guys are catching on with me here. Airplanes have, all right, and churches have, I thought you'd say that. Actually, the scriptural concept is that the charge over a church is not necessarily to a pastor, but to elders. That's the scriptural body that is named that oversees the functions of the church, oversees the spiritual health and care for the church. In our Western world, the concept of a pastor has become maybe a full-time or part-time paid position, but in reality, that's just a full-time or part-time paid elder. In fact, in churches, they might have a little different view of whether the elder is, that the pastor is actually an elder on the board or whether they don't serve on that board. But we're going to wade into all of that today and get to this idea that God in his wisdom, God in his authority, his charge over our world, as he has set up the church, has identified a governing body over a church called elders. And this is good for us to wade into today. I mean, it may not sound like the most zip-zap topic, like, woo, okay, we're gonna talk about elders today. But it's in God's word. That's number one, why it's important. Number two, it's a very practical issue in the life of a church. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I've ever heard a whole sermon about elders. Who are they? What do they do? What is the scriptural job here at Emmanuel Church? Who are they and what do they do? And how are they elected? And how does this all work? And it's good for us to understand that this is God's doing. That he's set this all up. And that way we can work together better. And you can pray for and support our elder team better. And they can lead in a way that God has called them to do. And so we're going to be looking here in 1 Peter 5. We've been going through this book this year since January. We started in verse 1 of chapter 1, and now here toward the end of August, we're only wading into chapter 5. That'll take us into September to finish 1 Peter, and then in the fall, we're going to do 2 Peter. So that's kind of the plan as we look forward from here. But go ahead and take those Bibles in your hands and let's look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Here's his charge to these elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, I love that term, we'll get into that, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is God's word to us. It is God's word written through his chosen servant here, Peter. And Peter is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I find it fascinating how he starts off in verse 1. He says, to my fellow elders, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And here's Peter, who we've known in Scripture by many titles so far, but not typically this one. When Peter had not yet met Jesus, what was his job? He was a fisherman, right? So he and his brother were fishing out there on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came to them and said, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there was a whole turn of their life, that they would now be following Jesus, listening to him, catching his mission. And when Peter chose to follow Jesus, what title would we use for him after that? Disciple, right? He was one of the disciples, and there were many disciples, but there were particularly 12 who spent a lot of time with Jesus, and Peter was in that group. And so he spent 3 years getting to follow, literally follow along Jesus, listening to him speak, seeing what he did, like catching the authority that he had as God in the flesh, watching him heal, speak to the wind and the waves to stop, and they did. And then Peter was eyewitness to Jesus being arrested. Remember, he tried to stop it all. He was eyewitness to Jesus in his trial, because we know that Peter did what during the trial? Denied Jesus 3 times. Peter was witness to Jesus' crucifixion and his sufferings on the cross, is what he says here in verse 1. And then he was the second one to the tomb, well, second disciple to the tomb. Who beat him? John. John likes to brag about that. He's like, when Peter and the other disciple who got there first, and he's talking about himself, Peter was slower than John. Peter got to go into that tomb. He saw that Christ was gone. And then later that day, he saw the risen Christ. And many times after that, he got to interact with the risen Savior. Peter then, as he had witnessed all of that, and as Jesus then commissioned his disciples to go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, what title changed for Peter from disciple? He became an apostle. An apostle with a certain authority because he had been with Jesus those years and was able to teach, to lead, to proclaim in a way that he could verify from firsthand experience what he had witnessed. He'd been sent directly by Jesus. And Peter was, in many ways, functioning as the head apostle over the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem then spread to more areas, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, it says in the book of Acts. All across the Mediterranean basin, like it's for you guys, it would be this way, over toward Rome and even Spain, the North African coast, and all across Europe, and then this way all the way to India. And Peter was like the rock bed apostle overseeing all of that. Here he is, like one of the top guys you would look at from like a human pyramid leadership perspective. Peter's there at the top. And yet he's writing this letter to a group of young fledgling churches struggling in what is now modern day Turkey. And he's writing to these groups, these small groups of elders that are leading these local churches, these small congregations. And he puts himself at the same level as them. Do you hear this? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I love the humility here from Peter. We can learn a lot from that. He wasn't after some sort of like power play. He wasn't tooting his own horn in some way. He's like, guys, I'm right there with you. I mean, I'm a witness to Christ's suffering, so I have this appeal to you. But I want you to know, I understand your job. I understand the call. I understand the sacrifice. I understand that this is a labor that you're doing for the church of Christ. And he gives them a charge. And here in verses 2, 3, and 4, we're going to see 3 key things. The job of an elder, the motives of an elder, and the reward of an elder. And as we listen into this, there's going to be great things you'll pick up about how did God plan all this, but also ways that you could maybe appreciate and support elders. And we can all learn from this that there are things that God has that we want to grow in these same kinds of ways, having pure motives and knowing that our reward is from Christ. So verse 2 says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. This is, in essence, boiled down the job of an elder to be shepherds of God's flock, and to serve as overseers. Elders, at the most common condensed description, are shepherds who oversee. Shepherds who oversee. This is not the first time this metaphor has come up in Scripture about the people being shepherds and, or sorry, being sheep and needing shepherds over them. Psalm 23. Can anybody quote the very beginning? The Lord is my shepherd. Here's David, the king of Israel, or maybe to be at that point when he wrote this, understanding that we're sheep and we need a shepherd, and God is that shepherd. Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We go into the New Testament and we get a similar idea. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, which implies he, again, is the leader and that we are what? Okay, go ahead and make the noise. Let's hear it. Okay, I thought you'd like that. All right. And then the metaphor shifts in the New Testament, because not only is God the shepherd, and in verse 4 it says he's the chief shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he has appointed there to be shepherds among us as people. Ephesians chapter 4 says that it is he, God, who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and, well, it might say pastors in your translation, and teachers. It might also say shepherds in your translation. That's because the word shepherd and pastor are the same word in the Greek language. Poimen is the word shepherds. So pastors at their essence are just shepherds. And here in 1 Peter 5, he says shepherds are elders. And so there's this equivalent nature to these terms that we're seeing in Scripture. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 5, it's the implication again that we, as God's people, are sheep. Now, can I just say that's not very flattering for us? I don't know if you've been around a whole lot of sheep before. I have not. I've been around some, but not a ton. They're fluffy. They're cute. They stink. They are not exactly able to defend themselves. Have you ever seen a sheep try to stand up against a lion or a wolf? And you know, does it have fangs? Does it have claws? Like, no. The best a sheep could do to a lion is like, you know, it's like, and the lion's like, sweet, I got a snack. You know, sheep can't do anything. Maybe we can kind of like try to run away. It's not even very fast. And sheep can't really lead themselves to good pasture. They find themselves in dangerous situations all the time. In fact, I kid you not, this is a true story. From 2005, I saw it on the BBC News Network. I saw it on several other news outlets, even American ones, because it was just such a crazy story about sheep. I've heard this before, but I had to look it up again this week. In the country of Turkey, yeah, in Turkey they had sheep, right? All these animals. And so... Here they were. There was this village out in the country where there were lots of herds and flocks, and so there was this group of sheep that were milling around eating, and all of a sudden one or two of them got the idea, we need to run. They got spooked, and that's how sheep are. If one or two of them start running, all the others are like, what? We're running. Oh, okay. And so they go, and these first ones run where there's a cliff 50 feet high, and they just jump right off. And what do the other ones do? They're like, whoa, okay, they're falling off the cliff, we gotta stop. They're like, no, let's all jump. And so they start running and jumping, and the villagers are like, stop, no, don't do it. And that's an economic nightmare, folks. If you lose your flock of sheep, there's your wool, there's your meat, it's income, it's like your life savings on hooves, or whatever they have. I don't know. Hooves? And 400 sheep jump over the cliff and die. But that's not the end of the story. 1,100 more are behind, and they are also running, and they jump off, but they didn't die because the 400 on the ground served as like pillows and marshmallows, and they're all jumping onto that. And the 1,100 somehow survive the jump down the cliff, And I can imagine like the last couple ones are like, I guess we're going. And you know, the stack of sheep is so high, they're just like, whoop, and they, you know, and then just climb down the other sheep. I mean, this is how it is with sheep. They need shepherds. They need someone to watch over them, to care for them. And folks, God is saying the same thing about us. First and foremost, we need the good shepherd who's going to watch over us. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us. He's going to tell us, hey, go this way. Whoa, don't go that way. He's going to lead us beside quiet waters if we listen. He's going to restore our soul. And the sheep know his voice. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But then he's appointed for, in the church, there to be a group of shepherds who would shepherd the flock, who would watch over them, who would guide them, who would care for them, who would lead them well with love, ones who would even lay down their lives for the sheep like Jesus said he did for us. In our church, we are part of the family of churches known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Our denomination has given us a constitution for our church, basically outlining what are the core elements of what it means to be a church. And inside of that, one of the core elements they say is that you need a group of elders. It can be as small as like three to get started. If you don't have at least that many, you're still a church plant or you're a developing church. But once you have an elder group, it's one of the things you need to have in order to be an accredited church with our family of churches. And so from that constitution, I want to actually put up on the screen what they describe as what an elder is. And it says the call of Christ, the chief shepherd, you see that right from 1 Peter 5:4, to men to serve as elders is both discerned and confirmed by the church membership. We'll talk about that, like how are elders even identified and how do we know who they should be? This is part of the process. Elders shall be male members of this church and shall be elected as specified by the church bylaws. And just take a moment and say a word about that. The Christian Missionary Alliance, as we read scripture, see that this call, this charge is for elders to be male, though that's not in any way a slight to females to say that women aren't gifted or don't have the ability to lead and to be able to serve Christ in a wide variety of capacities in the church, the same as men can. But elders serve as kind of the covering, kind of the leadership of headship over the church in the same way like in a marriage that there's a headship in marriage as well. And so elders are male, and underneath that, women can serve in all kinds of ways. Men can serve in all kinds of ways under their headship. Elders would be then elected as specified in the bylaws, and we'll talk about that, like I said, in a second. Let's go to the next slide. It says, the pastor, meaning the lead pastor, and the other elders are the highest level of servant leadership in the church. I like that phrase. Servant leadership, not as lording it over people, not as ones who are just in command over everything in some sort of power trip kind of way. It's servant leadership. As under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, elders shall serve with the lead pastor to oversee both the temporal and spiritual affairs of the local church in order to accomplish Christ's mission. It's all about those last words, to accomplish Christ's mission. In our church, we have a phrase. It's centered around three key words. Can anybody remember the key words for our vision statement, our mission statement here at the church? Grow. Oh, come on, folks. It's on the wall when you walk in. It's on your bulletin that you have in your hand right now. We've done sermon series about this. I'm going to make you have to say it. So the first one is grow. Next one is connect. The next one is share. And these are right from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, to love God with all of our heart, that we want to have a transforming relationship with Jesus. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We want to connect in community, build this community of faith together. And then the Great Commission is to go make disciples of all nations. We want to share Jesus with all the world. So our key three words again are
Okay, next time I do that, you better be ready. And the elders want to make sure that we're headed toward these things that Jesus told us to be about. That's the overall kind of aim. What this means, according to this constitution for Alliance churches around the United States and around the world, is that there will be a group of elders, and that the lead pastor, which is my role, is automatically an elder with this other group of elders. And we, those ones are elected by the congregation on a revolving basis, depending on the term that they are in. Our elders can serve for 3-year terms, and they can serve for 2 consecutive 3-year terms before they need a year of sabbatical to have rest. And in doing so, it's not like you become an elder and you're that for life. This provides a way for change and for rotation in all of this. Our annual meeting happens in November each year. And so in a few months, we'll be telling you guys, hey, it's time for our annual meeting. That's where we approve our budget in November. It's where we elect our group of officers for the next year. So it's not only the elders who get elected at that time. There's a group of trustees who take care of our building, deacons who serve in very practical kinds of ways among our church body, deaconesses, a group of women who do that same kind of thing, but just in a different assignment. We have treasurers, and we have board secretary, and all those kind of things that get elected by a ballot that will be put out in early November. So you can be watching for that. Our members can vote on those things, whereas people who are just attending the church can attend the meeting but cannot actually vote until you become members. And that's the process by which elders are elected according to our bylaws that specify how it works in our church. Now, you might wonder, what about the rest of the pastors? Are they elders at Emmanuel? And churches can set this up different ways, but here's what was set up before I ever came here, and I actually love the wisdom in this. Our bylaws say that the other pastors in our church, though they function like elders, they lead like elders, teach like elders, they pray and anoint with oil like James 5 says that elders can do for praying for the sick, all of that kind of stuff. But they don't have a voting voice in our meetings, because if they did, then the pastors, think of if we added more and more pastors, could all get together, make a decision, and kind of ram that through in an elder meeting with our vote. And our church wants to have the checks and balances where that won't happen. There's always going to be checks and balances with the people that the elders that the congregation has elected to have their voice as well. And so that's the way that things function here. You might wonder, well, who can become an elder? And Scripture is very clear in both 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that there are qualifications of spiritual maturity and of character and lifestyle that should qualify an elder. Some of those would be that they have good character, that they are respectable, they can teach, they're hospitable. The husband of one wife, I like that, can have multiple wives. That has actually a lot of implications. Who manage their family well, who aren't recent converts. There are a whole list that go on. These standards are attached to elders because it protects the overall health of the church. So go the elders, so goes the church. We want to have a healthy elder team so that we can have a healthy church. And that is God's design and his call to us. At Emmanuel, we pray through those decisions. We want to observe for years how someone is living, acting, conducting themselves, even how they might do ministry and relate among the body, so that they're acting like elders before they ever have the position of elders. And we have a nominating committee that puts forward names. That nominating committee prays through this, thinks through this, consults with the current group of elders, and asks, what do you guys think about this? And we even have a group that we offer periodically for ones who are showing that kind of potential that would walk them through what is the job of an elder for several weeks, and we even do some training in that time as well. And so that's kind of the process for how someone can become an elder at Emmanuel. And since we're on all these practical types of talking about this, we'll get back to the exact job description in a minute, but who are our elders
at our church. Thought this would be a great time to publicly reintroduce them to you. Maybe you know this already, but maybe you're sitting here today, you don't. On this Sunday, I think this is kind of ironic, half of our elder team is away on vacation. I love that. I'm glad they're getting to go and travel and be other places. So I'm not going to have them come up physically. I just say, hey, guys, send me a picture, and we'll go through that. So I'm going to walk through them one by one. There are six elders who have been elected to this position. And so the first one is Jay Sarma. Jay and Saro are a wonderful couple. They both were born in India. Saro to a Christian family. Jay not to a Christian family. And grew up in a very secular mindset, also with a Hindu background. And he came to Christ as a young adult, had a radical conversion to Christ. It's an incredible story. Endured severe persecution, turned away by his family, and yet he was discipled. He loves Jesus. He grew in the Word. He and Saro served as missionaries around the world. They served. He has been a key leader in several Christian nonprofits. He has his doctorate degree. He is an adjunct professor at a seminary online. He flies all over the world, helping prepare church networks that are multiplying in countries like India and Pakistan and Nepal. How those churches can help engage the poor while they're growing so rapidly. I mean, this guy is in our church. What an incredible man, incredible story, what Jesus has done in his life. Take time to get to know Jay. He is the chairman of our elder board. He is incredibly wise. His prayer life, his devotion to the Lord is amazing. And today, they're visiting their grandkids. So that's a cool thing. We're happy for that. The next I would introduce you to is Randy Corbin. And Randy and Linda are here today. This picture is from this past week as they were celebrating their 58th wedding anniversary. Yes. Okay. Was this in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan? This took place in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. All right, so long trip, and they made it back safely. Randy is an ordained minister with the Christian Missionary Alliance, has served for over 50 years in ministry, and we are so grateful, Randy, for your ministry. You've done about every role that could be done in ministry, from district ministry to national ministry to local church ministry, probably out of order there. Well, and then back to local church ministry as he's doing interim pastor roles and sought after to preach lots of different places, but in our church, he teaches, preaches, leads small groups. I mean, we're just blessed to have he and Linda serving with us in our church body. And also, he has incredible hair. So we'll just leave it with that. Next is Dave Michaels. Dave and Janice are also here this morning. This is from a recent fishing trip up north on the Canadian border. They love to fish. Actually, that's pretty biblical, right? I mean, if you're asking Peter, you know, okay. Anyways, they lead a small group. They serve in so many different ways around our church. Janice was just up helping lead worship this morning. They have a heart to care for people, pray for people, help those who are hurting. Dave was our chairman for many years and was the head of the search committee when I was brought here almost 11 years ago now. And so we've had a good, just loving relationship with Dave and Janice ever since. And they are the biggest supporters and cheerleaders of our pastor team. And so we are so grateful for you guys. Next is Harry Craven. Harry and Jackie, I do believe, are here today, sitting toward the back. You guys can wave. You can all turn your heads and see them. Hey. All right. Love the picture. I mean, come on. That's awesome. And one of the things I love about Harry and Jackie is their sense of adventure. From young adult age, they traveled the world on different service things that they were part of and still love to travel today. But they have hearts of compassion. They take people under their wing who need love and care and support. They lead a small group. They visit people who are shut in. Harry even teaches a group of men
every week at a ministry just up into Perry County called Sunshine Ministries of men breaking free from addictions who are in a residential place. Harry basically takes the sermon from Sunday or previous week and reworks it and re-preaches it to these guys. That's awesome. Like, just love the way you guys move. Next is Ben Powell. Ben and Kristen are away this week with their four young kids. Ben is a youth leader. He oversees our sound tech. He's a volunteer firefighter. He helps coach Little League baseball. He's a dad. And oh yeah, he has a side job as a full-time engineer with Lower Allen Township and just serves in so many different ways and has preached here on Sunday mornings on occasion. And just has a full plate. Next, this one won't be on live stream. Some of these pictures do get put up online, but not this next one. And I'm not even going to say his last name. We're trying to minimize the digital footprint here. Actually, I just won't even say his name. You can read his name. These two are actually away right now. This is good. Not on vacation. They're actually on a vision trip, previewing the place that they are probably going to be deployed to next year. And we prayed for them last Sunday? Two Sundays ago. And they've been there for a week, and they're discerning God's will for their life. That is awesome. So he just went from being in a pastor role to, as of this Wednesday night, being in an elder role as he's come off of our staff because another couple, Colin and Anna, are about to be sent. And Colin was on our board up until just now, and he has stepped off because they're leaving, and this one has stepped in. And we are so grateful. In fact, be here next Sunday, not only for an amazing picnic and good food, but because Colin and Anna, it's their last Sunday with us, and we're going to pray over them and commission them. What a privilege. Guys, as a church, what a privilege to have what God is doing, raising up people, and we get to be part of the development process and then have them serving and shepherding with us. And so Colin and Anna, we're going to commission them next week, pray over them. And this guy has just stepped in as they have another year to go before they're sent, but he's going to serve to the end of 2025, and then we'll be electing someone to fill in that empty spot where he is. So that's our team. We're blessed, folks. Blessed. Yeah. Yeah. These men love you. They pray for you. They want to serve you. And they want to see our church thrive and for our sheep to be fed and protected and led. And they sacrifice long hours. They're here for meetings. They go and they visit people. They spend time with you, and they are ministering in so many ways throughout our church. Let me just make a note about this too. I keep referring to this as a team. Scripture has it where there is no singular shepherd on the human level. Only Jesus is the singular shepherd on the divine level. It's better in teams. It's called plurality of leadership. Because it's better in a group. There's accountability. There's people to share the burden together. You get the best of their strengths working together. And there is a lot of unity. I mean, just tell you folks, in our team, there's so much unity, and I love working with these guys. It's just an amazing gift that God has given us. All right, I want to just shift now to talking about the specifics of the job. It's going to speed up significantly from here, right? We're going to finish out point one, and we're going to get to two and three, and we will be done before lunch, I promise. All right, so what do these shepherds oversee? Let me give you four key areas of the church. Number one is they oversee vision. The elders are to keep us focused on the mission that Christ has given us, to love God, love each other, make disciples. That's the three words that we've called grow, connect, and share. Okay, you were listening. All right. And they do this by meeting with our staff, talking about our different ministries, praying together, helping set yearly goals, and helping us even with projects like we're trying to refine down to the simple basics, what is a disciple and how do we make one, and making sure that we're on target with the things that matter the most as a church. The second thing that they oversee is spiritual health in a church, the health of the body, to make sure people are doing okay, meeting with people who are hurting, meeting with people who are struggling, praying with people, praying for people. They oversee membership. In fact, this last Sunday, a week ago, we got to welcome a new member. Our elders met with him and interviewed him, and he's in, and he's here today. His name is Mike Daly. So, Mike, give a wave. You're our newest member of Emmanuel Church. Yes. And our elders love to do that. They love to meet with people, hear their story, and say, yes, we are united together. We want you part of our church family. Mike will be welcomed in a few weeks or months when we have more people to bring in publicly here on a Sunday morning. But that's kind of like your soft welcome there, Mike, into the church. So elders have to move into spiritual situations, like if there's conflict or if there's a need for discipline. That's no fun for an elder to have to do. In my 10 years here, we've never had to move to the level of formal discipline of a member, although we've had to wade into a number of different situations on a conversational level and thankfully have resolved it in other ways. But this is something that elders have to do. Thirdly, elders oversee teaching, and they want to make sure that God's word is being taught fully and accurately at all levels of our church, all age groups of our church, kids, youth, adults, and they want to ensure that that's happening. And also, from time to time, they have to step in if there's a need for correction or things like that. And so our elders need to know the word of God. They're never fully equipped for every situation. Just a quick story. My previous church in Ohio, there was a pastor of a small church who started inviting some of our church members to meet with him for some weekly Bible studies. And we got wind of that. We're like, well, that's interesting. He didn't ask us and isn't kind of do this on the down low. Come to find out, they were meeting for a long time, and he was teaching things that were not faithful to Scripture. It was almost cult-like. And our elders then had to step in and discern, like, meet with this guy. What are you teaching? And listen to some of his teachings and be able to put their finger on things that are not right, not good. And what ended up is we stepped into that. We lost 5 families from our church to this guy. And we began to find out, this happened to lots of other churches. This guy was like a wolf in sheep's clothing and was stealing people away from other churches. And then he would burn through them when they would kind of realize that this isn't good. And then he would just start the process all over again. And it's like, this exists in our world today, and our elders had to step in. I was so proud of them for like standing up and going, no, this is not good. Like, a shepherd sometimes needs to go, hey, you, get away. This isn't right, and we're gonna watch over our flock. Another thing that elders do is oversee prayer. And in Acts chapter 6, there's this incredible story in the early church that the apostles, Peter and his buddies, had to work through the busyness of this growing church and go, we can't do all of this. And so they had to make a decision, what would they focus on? And they chose the ministry of the word and prayer. And they said, this is what we are going to major on. And I love that decision. In fact, our elders love to pray for you. They love to pray with you. In fact, if you ever are struggling in some way, or you need prayer because you're sick, you want to be anointed with oil and have people trust Jesus that he will be your healer. The oil just represents the Holy Spirit. Read James chapter 5 and saying, we want a touch from God here. The elders love to do that. And so please ask. It's got to be at your invitation. We're not going to ever force that on you. But the elders want to lead by example to pray. And so they inject that into the life of our church. Listen, here's an old phrase I got, and it's sticking with me. When we work, we work. It's stuck at a human level. But when we pray, God works. And we need to keep that in our life. Prayer is the power engine of the church. Got to move to number 2. All right, we're wrapping this up. The motives of an elder, verses 2 and 3, start to describe those. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. How? Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's three not this, but this statements. Let's just look at them real quickly, put them on the screen. Not because you must. Do you remember back in like World War II era when they would draft people into the service? That's not how we need to operate as elders. We're going to draft you. We've picked you and you're coming into this service. But because there's a spark, a willingness to obey the Lord in this, that's why someone should serve. Secondly, not for gain, for money, for fame, for power, to get something for yourself, but eager to serve. It's about the others, not about me. And then thirdly, not lording it over people, but being an example. It's not a power trip. It's not an excuse to come and just bring the hammer down, although there are times in the authority and if the situation calls on it, we might need to move with an authority, but it's always about the heart of God for his people. In fact, Jesus didn't operate this way, did he? He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Let's go then lastly to the reward of an elder. This final verse speaks to the reward of an elder. Let me tell you, while elders sacrifice a lot of time, while they give a lot, while they have been given a charge over this flock, they don't make any money. Our lay elders aren't paid a dime. Our pastors are. It's because it's our full-time job and our church cares for us well. But I have a hunch that if each one of us went and got a job somewhere else, we could probably make more money. We're not in it for the money. We're grateful. But let me tell you this. Being an elder has a great retirement plan. It's called the crown of glory in heaven. And here is where it says it. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus comes back, he says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What is this crown of glory? Well, it's not our salvation. We're already saved by grace through faith. It's what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, not by works, not by anything that we do, not so that we could boast about, oh, look, I have gotten myself saved. No, it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. But once we're saved, we have a decision to make. What will I do with this life that God has given me? What will I do with this treasure of his word? What will I do with the Holy Spirit who's in me and has called me and has gifted me to do things? And so easily we whittle it away with the things of the world. We spend our best time in other things. Our passions belong to the world and worldly things. And God says, listen, make me your treasure. Spend your best time with me and serving me. And when we do that, folks, there's actually a judgment seat in heaven, not whether you're going to heaven or hell. But what did you build your life with? It's going to be shown for whether you build it with temporary things like wood, hay, and straw, or whether you built it with godly things of his kingdom, of gold and precious stones. And if like a fire burns through the house, what's left? Only the precious things. When we get to the end of our life, all the stuff of the world's going to be burned away. And what did we invest our life in? Get this amazing thought. Based on that, there's going to be a reward in heaven. I don't even fully understand what it's going to be like. The scripture doesn't make it super clear and plain, although right here it says there's a crown of glory. There's going to be a crown that Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to give to us as we've served him. And we'll feel like, no, I served you because of what you did for me. I only loved you because you first loved me. Anything I did for you was by your grace, by your strength. And he's going to go, yeah, well done, my good and faithful servant. And this crown is not going to fade away. It's not going to like get like tarnished or dented
Think of a kingdom of this world. There's kingdoms that come and kingdoms go. Thinking all the way back to, I mean, even the Roman Empire, it lasted for a glorious like 600 years or something like that, and it's gone. Think of kings and queens that reign for 20, 30, 40 years if they're given good life. How about 70 years, Queen Elizabeth of England? She's gone. This crown will never fade away. And what we're going to do with this crown is we're going to lay it at Jesus' feet. Say, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and praise. We're going to have something to be able to praise him with, to give to him as an act of worship in heaven. So whether you're an elder or you're never going to be an elder, what are you investing in with your life? This is what matters. Think the long term with what you invest your time in, your resources in, your best in now. Give your best to Jesus. Worth it. So this is the call of an elder. This is the holy charge of an elder. And folks, I just want to say to you, pursue the same thing, to want to be a person of character and maturity, to want to serve the Lord with the right motives, to look forward to the future of what does it mean to invest my life in things that matter. As the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow our elder team as we follow Christ. As we conclude here this morning, I've asked if we could pray over our elders. Not going to have them all come up here. It's only like a slim group. There's only half of them here. But I do want us to stand in honor of the Lord. And I've asked Jeff Lauro, who is the chairman of our deacons, serving in practical ministry of our church, to pray for our elders. And I'd like you to just join that. Maybe you've never thought to pray over the elders and pastors of the church, but we need your prayers. We need God's help, and so Jeff, would you lead us in that?
Yeah, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the leadership of our elders, past and present. Those who have led through prosperity, and those who have led through times where we've had to have major budget constraints. Thank you for their willingness to serve, and the sacrifice of their time and energy for this church. Lord, I pray for our current elders, that you'll give them discernment as they teach, amen, wisdom as they lead, and compassion as they minister to individuals. Lord, I pray for their marriages, that they'll be unified, amen, in their service to you. And I pray for the wives and women who minister without title through visitation, teaching, and discipleship, yeah, that they'll be fortified through the Spirit, amen, with wisdom and endurance. Amen. Lord, and I pray for the rest of us, that we will serve under these elders with grace and charity, Lord, and that we might aspire for the qualities of an elder. Not that we are looking for a certain position, Lord, but that is the trajectory that the, yeah, Spirit would have for us through the Christian life, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff, and thank you for what you do. As I'm thanking Jeff, I'm thanking all of you for serving in so many key areas of our church. This is the body of Christ, and he is our shepherd. Let's keep serving him. God bless you. May you go in peace today.